For our scripture reading this morning, here's a different one. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. This is when David brought the Ark of the Covenant. It was kind of coming back as it had been captured in battle, as priests had presumptuously taken the Ark into battle. They weren't told to, they weren't directed to. They did. It was captured by the Philistines. You can read the story for yourself. And I never grow tired of listening to the Old Testament record of how God worked in the Old Testament era. And so anyway, it's had one stop because there was a mishap on the way bringing the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines to Jerusalem. That mishap had its time out. And now David is rejoicing because it's coming to Jerusalem, where there's a tent that he has erected, the tabernacle, and he's rejoicing. And if you have an old Schofield Bible, as I do, it says in the first three verses, the heading is David's festival sacrifice. And then in verses 4 through 6, it says David orders a choir. I mean, this was a celebration. And then, beginning with verse 7, and through verse 36, you have a psalm that David has the choir sing. And the people are involved in this psalm. And you can find this psalm in the book of Psalms 105. But I just want to read a portion of it as it pertains to our study in covenants, biblical covenants, and the covenants now of Abraham. So we're starting in verse 7 through verse 18. On that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. They were involved in the music. Verse 8, here goes the psalm. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servants, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And this is where we're really getting down to brass tacks here with our covenant to Abraham. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and has confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. A psalm where David is rehearsing. Now, there's more involved than in this land, and we'll get to that next week also, because there's going to be promises to certain people, to Abraham, or to his children through him. And then when we come to chapter 17, there's going to be promise to him. And it's going to be a different land mass than what you have in chapter 15. We'll get there in that distinction next week. We're looking at covenants because we're involved in three covenants that are unique to the church. And we're just mentioning them. There's the eternal covenant in Hebrews chapter 13, just mentioned once, about a covenant made between the Father and the Son in eternity past, about the culmination of two other covenants, that how they would work together. And we'll get to that eternal covenant eventually. But when we come to the Lordian table, now we missed it last week because we wanted to be a little safe, a little on the safe side. And that's fine. You know Christ, your Savior. It's all in there. You got it. But this is a memorial. This is a remembrance. And there's two covenants. There's the covenant that involves us being part of the seed to Abraham, the singular seed, which is Christ. And we are in Christ by virtue of the Holy Spirit placing us into, by opinion, into Christ as soon as we believe the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. When we believe the gospel, you are placed in, you are baptized, you are placed into that opinion that God now holds of you. That is under the covenant, the fourth Abrahamic covenant. Then there is the new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to the church that involves Christ being in us. And so we're going to see those two in particular, look at them. We're going to differentiate those covenants, especially from other covenants and other people group. This is to the church and the church alone. So that's why we're looking at covenants. We want to know how, what they are. And by now, and maybe some of the stuff you're reading already up there, it's a super promise. A covenant is, God simply had to say, I'm going to do this. And He does many, 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 many times in Scripture. And that's all you need. But then there are times when God says that it's identified as a promise. So that word promise, that makes it more sure to my hearing. But then, on occasion, He uses the term covenant, and He makes a covenant to make it absolutely firm to the individuals that He's giving the covenant to, or making the covenant to. When we come to Genesis chapter 15, we see the first covenant to Abraham, and it's going to be in verse 18, we're going to see the word covenant, and it's the third time, only the third time in the Bible that you find that word. And remember, one of our rules is that a covenant is a covenant. If who calls it a covenant? God. God in His Word. Okay? So, we come to chapter 15 and verse 7. Abraham just has become a believer. I like what Steve said this morning. He says, maybe I'm getting this mixed up. Call him a born-again believer? Now, that's tongue-in-cheek. Abraham never experienced a new birth, but because we do, and just he was saved. He was saved. Okay? That's when he became a believer. And yet God had been working with him for a number of years leading up to this point of him becoming a believer. And what was the first thing you do after he becomes a believer? God says, I'm going to give you land. And Abraham doubts. Or actually, I'm calling him Abraham. He's not called, his name isn't changed until the 17th chapter. He's Abram, the high father. And he doubts, how do I know that you're going to give me this land? Abram, you just believed that I'm going to make your seed as numerous. You don't even have one child yet, and I'm going to make your seed as numerous as the stars of the heaven. I believe you. That faith, he says, you acted right. You acted right. I'm counting it as righteousness. What you did there. And as Steve has mentioned and emphasized what we said last week, he was caused to believe. God caused him to believe that. And God counted that. He imputed that. He equaled that act of faith, which God caused him to do, as acting right. You acted right. You're righteous because of that. Now, he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe about the land. So now, even though God has, as an unbeliever, back in chapter 12 and chapter 13, told him that he's going to give him land, and he tells him again now once he becomes a believer, and he doubts, God does this. I'm not just going to tell you again. I'm going to make a super promise to you. So you, Abraham, can understand that what I say is absolutely going to happen. It's absolutely going to happen. You're going to have land, and your offspring are going to have land. And so, as we have mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, that a covenant is for the purpose of wiping away any uncertainty between two parties. And so God made a covenant with Abram. He swore an oath, making a covenant with him to make this promise sure. Now, we left off last week after we built up to showing you how God prepared Abram to become a believer. Now he's going to make this super promise to him. So if we turn back to the 15th chapter of Genesis and begin going through this in verses 7 through 11, he says he's going to give him a land. Abram doubts, and so the Lord says in verse 9, take me a heifer of 3 years old, she-goat 3 years old, ram of 3 years old, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took all of these and divided them in the midst, all these larger animals, these three larger animals, and cut them in pieces and put them on in two rows. The birds, he just put one bird on one side and one on the other. He didn't divide them. And it says in verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, what was going to happen, and we've mentioned this in a human covenant in the book of Jeremiah, that what they would do is they would cut up these animals, have two rows of meat, and the two parties that were making this agreement, this covenant, the super promise, would walk together through it. And what they were saying by this is, if I break my part of the covenant, may I be as these pieces of animal that are torn apart. So that's serious business. It is serious business. Now, when God has Abram do this, Abram thinks, well, okay, I know what a covenant is. I know what he's doing here and everything. And so he's driving the birds away so they don't mess up or eat the meat and everything. And as the sun is going down, it goes on to say in verse 12, and when the sun is going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now the Lord's going to proceed to speak to him, but Abram's going to be completely oblivious to what is being said. Even though it's being established, Abram at this point has no idea of anything being said except this nightmare that's going on. Now, the next thing the Lord does, he makes personal promises. This is prior to the cutting of the covenant, prior to the agreement of going through the pieces of meat. Prior to that happening, there are promises. This is not part of the covenant. These are personal promises to Abram. Watch what they are. Verse 13. And he, the Lord, said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now that's Abram's offspring, his seed. And then goes on to say in verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Now, does that sound familiar? Any event in Abram's offspring's future? Yeah, they were went voluntarily because of famine, and they were taken care of, but things changed once they got there. And once Joseph died, and another Pharaoh came along, he didn't know Joseph. And so this numerous group of people that kept multiplying, and man, they had... there was no birth control with these folks, and it was great. That's what the Lord wanted, and they grew numerous and powerful. And so Egypt was afraid, and they put them under service. And this was for 400 years. And then when they came out, remember the night that they came out? Before you leave, on the night of the Passover, go to your neighbors and ask them for jewelry, for gold or silver. And the people willingly gave it. Oh, wait, you don't have enough yet. I still have a chest over here of stuff that I want you to have too. By the way, this is where they got their goods in order to make the different artifacts and so forth for the tabernacle worship and so forth. That's where they had certain men the Spirit came upon who had an ability, but it was enhanced by the Holy Spirit in craftsmanship of forming the gold and the wood and the weaving and all of the things that went into the construction of the tabernacle. And so they gave them all kinds of goods. So that's a promise. Abraham doesn't know about it, but that's going to be promised to his offspring, concerning his offspring. And then it says in verse 15, and you shall go to your fathers in peace. You're not going to be around when your offspring go into captivity or are finally made captives, made slaves. You're going to be in peace. You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And I believe it was 175 years that Abram lived to. Actually, it was Abraham by that time. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here again. And for their perversity, that is their sin nature of the Amorites, is not hasn't done everything that God is going to allow them to do. So that, the Amorites, and that's kind of a general term. It's a certain people, but it's a general term for the population living in what became known or was known as the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, we'll see next week in next week's message, is really the land on the west side of the Jordan River. Okay? But there's a lot of different people groups in there. In fact, he's going to give us those in just a moment. But those are all promises to Abram. It's a promise. I said it. It's going to happen. So you can put promise there. That your offspring are going to go into a nation and serve them for 400 years. And then they're going to come away with great wealth. I'm going to judge that nation and lead them out. You, Abram, are going to live to a good old age. And you're going to die in peace. There's the promises to Abram. Now it says in verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Without going into a lot of detail and running around in different parts of Scripture, this is one of the persons of the Godhead, the visible form. Remember the person of the Godhead in Daniel chapter 5? The hand that wrote in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And he was judged that night, and that king of Babylon died as the whole nation changed hands. The power structure changed hands that night. But it was this finger of God writing in the New Testament when Jesus is entering his earthly ministry, 3.5 year earthly ministry. At his baptism, when his second cousin John baptizes him, and by the way, John said, oh, I should be baptized of you, because what baptism was showing was that they were changing their mind. I thought God wasn't going to fulfill his promise, but he is. I mean, he's got, look at John. And now John is the forerunner of this one who he's talking about coming. And so John knows why he baptizes everybody else, but Jesus says this. Literally, in the Greek, he uses the word aphiemi. The word aphiemi literally means to send away. It's the word that's used in the New Testament to forgive. Forgive, to send away. And you know what Jesus tells his second cousin? He says, send that away. Send that thought, that reason away. I'm not here to be baptized for the reason everybody else is. Send that thought away. And so then it says that John sent it away and went ahead and baptized him. And then the Holy Spirit came visibly that people could see in the form of a dove. So we have different places in Scripture where when the Holy Spirit makes a physical appearance, it's in a non-human, that is, complete human form, as God the Son did back in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Son. And then as he took on the flesh of Adam through Eve, the Holy Spirit never did that. The Holy Spirit. So that's how we get to the point where we say in Genesis 15:17 that this lamp, this smoking lamp, or smoking furnace, even a burning lamp, it's, and I don't know, I've seen the Greek Orthodox, maybe the Catholics do too, they have a, it's kind of a, I don't know what it is, it's a cylinder and they'll come down the aisle and they're wafting the smoke. It's to be somewhat similar to what happened in the Old Testament when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. They filled it with smoke so that they weren't, they were covering, so they wouldn't die. And they do something like that. That's what this somewhat looked like, this smoking furnace. But it was just God. The Holy Spirit was the person of the Godhead that, on behalf of the Godhead, was going through these two rows of meat to make this covenant. Therefore, we know that this covenant was unconditional. Only one of the two parties ratified this covenant. And now we have what the covenant is. In verse 18, it says, "In the same day, the Lord made," or literally cut, "a covenant with Abram." Now, the covenant, this is the super promise. Remember back in verses 13 through 15, those are promises. But here's where the covenant begins. And he makes it with Abram. But now watch what he says to Abram. He says, saying unto, he made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto your seed have I given this land." It's just the seed. It's, this covenant is made with Abram, but Abram isn't getting this land. His seed is getting it. Now, having said that, we want to look at some other scriptures quickly that include Abram, or talk about Abram in this promise. Now it's a super promise, a covenant. But God has mentioned things to him. And as an unbeliever, back in chapter 12, remember? Abram becomes a believer in chapter 15, verse 6. And that's coordinated with the first five verses of Romans chapter 4. So the first five verses of Romans chapter 4 verify that Abram's salvation experience was in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So here in chapter 12, he's an unbeliever. His father's name was Terah, which is a Hebrew word for idol. And if you had multiple idols, and most of them did, is Teraphim, an em ending, a plural ending. Many idols. They were idolaters. When they came off the ark, mankind fell quite quickly in generation after generation into idolatry. Now, not everybody, but most were idolaters. And God chose one of these idolatrous families, and this one man named Abram, he chose him. And it says in verse 7 of Genesis 12, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram," and now he's in the promised land now. He's in this land that God has promised to take him. He's not going to get, it's not until 7 that he says, "I'm going to give you a land." Up until then, I'll take you into this land. And he's an unbeliever, and the Lord appears unto this unbeliever and says unto Abram, "Unto your seed will I give this land." There he just says the seed. Abram doesn't really know what's going on here, but you're going to give my offspring, which I don't have yet, you're going to give him a land. Okay, great. Now we come to chapter 13. And it says here, after he split with Lot, his nephew, and Lot chose the well-watered valley where Sodom and Gomorrah existed. And so Abram went his way, had the poorer territory to pasture his sheep and so forth. But he went on. But the Lord says to him, I'm going to jump right in here in verse, let's read verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift now your eyes and look from the place where you're standing, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see to thee, now he's giving it to Abram, I'll give it to you and to your seed into an age. For I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust, then there shall thy seed also be numbered. So he's promising him here a land and a seed at this time. But now in relationship to the land, the Lord says to him, Abram, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. So here's a personal promise that Abram would get the land. He would receive it in his lifetime. He would get it. It says Abram and his seed, but now that was in verse 14. Or 15, now in verse 17, I'm going to give it to you. He doesn't mention seed here. I'm going to give the land to you. But what did Abram do? The last verse of 13. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, he's an altar builder. And every time he built an altar, he was doing it as an unbeliever. God says, walk through it. Now, what did he mean by walk through it? I'm going to give you this land. What you can see, you walk through it. North, south, east, west. You walk through it. You know what that was an offer? You do that, and by doing that, you're claiming my promise. Does he claim the promise? Does he walk through the land? No, he walks away from it. He just walks away. Picks up his tent, moves another place. Hey, I got sheep to feed. I got to find a new pasture. I can't be running around everything. I got all this work on my... I don't know what he was thinking. But what he wasn't thinking was that he was believing that God would give it to him right then and there. So there was a genuine offer to him while he was still an unbeliever, and he never took the offer. He never took the offer. We come to chapter 15 in verse 7, which we've been dealing with now. After Abraham became a believer in verse 6 by believing that he, yet with being without children, would have as numerous of offspring as the stars of the sky. And there Abraham believed and he was saved. Now in verse 7, the Lord says to him, I'm the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. To give you this land to inherit it. I'm giving you this land. And what does he do now? Back in 13, walk through it and claim it. He walks away. Now he says, I'm going to give it to you. What's he do? As a believer, he doubts. He doubts. Now the promise isn't going to be to Abram. He's not going to get the land himself. So now, when we come to verse 18 and the covenant is cut, the promise of the land is to his seed, saying unto your seed, I have given the land. And here's the extent of the land. From the river of Egypt, the Nile, unto the great river of Euphrates. And then it gives these nations of people that existed there, lived in these places at that time, the Kenites, the Kesanites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, cross off the S. If you have an "-een ending in your English on any Hebrew word that's translated or transliterated, it's already plural. So that would be saying like the Rephaimses. Okay. They were the giants. They were the stitched together ones that lived in part of this land between the river Egypt and the river Euphrates. It goes on to say, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All these people that live in this. You know how much they gained when they came into the land after leaving Egypt. They had a little bit on the west side, or the east side of the Jordan River. And then they had that big chunk of land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean. And from the south, down into the Negev a ways, not the entire Negev, into the Negev, and all the way up north past the Sea of Galilee. They got that. And then the zenith of their acquirement of this promise was under King Solomon. And there he had many lands under tribute to him. But there's a little difference between being under tribute and actually possessing where your people are living. And it's actually part of the nation, the land of Israel. They never did that. In fact, remember Solomon was the one. What was one of the things he did? He was powerful. He was rich. He was wise, humanly wise, humanly wise. And he married into all of these different lands and their city-states and their kings of these city-states and so on and so forth. And he had all kinds of wives. Marriage of convenience. And he was involved with a large territory, but it wasn't fulfilling the promise, the super promise. But it's going to happen. But after David's greater son, not to Solomon, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back the second time. Now, I want to show you a couple passages, and we read one in our scripture reading this morning, so we want to go back there in First Chronicles chapter 16, where this particular covenant is reiterated. Now, when it's reiterated, it's not changing anything. It's simply saying that what was promised, super promised to Abram concerning his seed, that's the same super promise that I want Isaac to be aware of, and then his son, Jacob, to be aware of. Notice how it says this in this psalm, which is actually Psalm 105 in your Book of the Psalms, but here it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 at the dedication of the tabernacle by David. And we come down here to verse 15, where David in this psalm writes, "Be mindful always of his covenant, the work or the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations." Now we're going to deal with this again next week. The 1,000 generations is not like, it's not 999, it's not 1,001, that it's so specific. It's a long time. It's a lot of generations. And we're not, by the way, you do, and this is interesting. Brother Dave has written a good paper on the length of a generation in Abraham's day. And Dave has done some excellent work and demonstrated how a generation could be considered 100 years. Very. By the way, how old was Abraham when his son Isaac was born? Huh? 100 years. I rest my case. There's another way to prove it on the other end, from his father Terah. The average between Terah's first son and his last son, according to Terah's age, he was 100. Okay, so there's a couple ways of doing that back then, but just say, we think today 20 years is a generation, and that's fair. Mom, I hate to do the math, but were we much beyond 20 when our first one was born? Okay, a little bit. So yeah, around 20. Multiply 20 times 1,000. For 1,000 generations, that's how much? 20,000 years. That's far longer than man has ever been created upon this earth. And I don't care what evolutionist has to say about there. They're the ones that Scripture says the fool has said in his heart, "No God. No God." I said, "There is a God." And he said 1,000 years. And I like to go back to Genesis chapter 5. From Adam's creation to the flood, 1,650 years, approximately. It might be a couple years difference in there. And then you can go from the flood to Abraham and Abraham to Christ. And it's not millions of years or billions. It's not hundreds of thousands of years or even tens of thousands of years. It's very short. And I love what Brother Ken Hans says. There's things that I can, you know, disagree with him about certain things. I'm not going to get into all the issues here. But one thing that he says, that one phrase, you know what I'm going to say? Concerning, were you, and you got to use that Australian accent. Were you there? Were you there? Were you there? These people spout off all of these things. And you know the reason why they spout off all of these things and why they brought evolution to the fore and that society and unsaved mankind buys into it? Number one reason. No responsibility to God. That's why they do it. No responsibility to God. And here's the thing, folks. Everybody, every last man, woman, and child ever to have been on this planet is going to have a face-to-face with Jesus Christ. And they're not going to argue. Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, you're right, I was wrong, I was a liar. And you've never lied, you've told the truth, you are the truth. There's going to be that admission. Getting back here to our scripture. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It says, verse 15, be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and has confirmed the same for a law to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So here we have in verse 16, it was a covenant made with Abraham, but it was an oath to Isaac. And then in verse 17, and confirmed to Jacob. Now, he's not adding or subtracting from this covenant. He's simply reiterating. So we want to go back in Genesis and show you where this takes place. In Genesis chapter 26, Isaac, in chapter 26, and verses 1 through 5. And there was a famine in the land beside that first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him, unto Isaac, and said, do not go down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform. And now he calls that covenant, back in chapter 15, an oath. I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. Now we look at Jacob in the 28th chapter. And this is when Jacob, as an unbeliever here, Jacob is an unbeliever. It's not until you get to chapter 33, 32, that Jacob wrestles with the Lord. He doesn't know it's the Lord. He wants his blessing. And the Lord plays around with him, so to speak. And Jacob realizes later, I've seen the face of the Lord and I'm still alive. But at the time he's going to, and he believed. That's where he, and this angel of the Lord, which was the pre-incarnate son, said to Jacob, your name is Jacob, supplanter. You supplanted your brother Esau with the birthright and the blessing. You've taken it from him. But I'm changing your name to Israel, which means a prince with God. That's when Jacob became a believer in chapter 32. Now, coming back here to chapter 28, he's an unbeliever, and he's fleeing the wrath of his brother Esau. His brother Esau wants to kill him after he swindled him out of the blessing and the birthright. And picking it up here in chapter 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to, toward Haran. This is his mom and dad told him, don't take a wife from the daughter of the Canaanites, this area we're living in. You go back to our home country. And with from our relatives, you get a wife there. And so Jacob went back there, went toward Haran. Verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. They weren't coming down, they were going up and then coming down. By the way, this ladder is mentioned again in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. By you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all places where you go, and will bring you again into this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. And Jacob awakened out of his deep sleep and said, now watch this. This tells you that he's still an unbeliever at this point. Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place and is none other but the house of God. He's a pantheist. And this is the gate of the heavens. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that had he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. Bethel. You know what Bethel means? House of God. House of God. God said this is his house. And see, he didn't know what Solomon would later say about heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool. What's this house that I've, this temple that I've built for you? Glorious as it is. One of the great structures ever of the world. And what is it? It's nothing. Because heaven, the heavens can't contain you. And yet, Jacob at this time as an unbeliever goes, this is where he lives. Because he saw it, and this was his front door. Because those spirit beings were kind of going and coming at this point. But notice here in specifically in verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abram, thy father, and of thy God, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it to you, I will give it, and to your seed. So simply, it's a restatement. It's not a new covenant. It wasn't a new covenant back in chapter 26 to Isaac. It's not a new covenant to Jacob. It's simply a reiteration. And by the way, next week when we come back and we begin looking at another covenant to Abram, we're going to see some distinctions in the land that is promised and who gets it. Abraham is going to get a land. And we'll look into a New Testament commentary on that particular promise. But here, it's to Abram's seed, not to Abram. It's to Abram's seed. It's to Isaac and his seed. It's to Jacob and his seed. But the same covenant, the same covenant. Now, very quickly, our second point this morning. I want you to turn back with me to chapter 16. Okay, I got 12:25. It's getting late. That's what Sarah and Abraham thought, it's getting late. By the way, you do the math, when Abram came into the land that God was showing him, he was 75 years old. Here at the beginning of chapter 16, it says he had been in Canaan for 10 years. So he's 85 years old. And they're not having their children. The covenant, it doesn't tell us when this covenant in chapter 15 was cut with Abram. But it had to have been in those approximately, let's say, last 5 years of the 10 years. Because you put chapter 12, 13, and 14, you have to have some time period for all of that to happen. So we're just approximating here. So he's between 80 and 85. And after the covenant of chapter 15 is given, we're approximating here, and no children. So they come up with the idea, and Sarah's the one who has it. She says this, let me have children by my handmaid. They're going to be mine. But I can't produce any children personally. So let the children that are promised, the seed that's promised, let it be through her, and they'll be on my account. Let me read this just to, because this, you talk about a mess. Verse 1, chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go in to my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and he gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. This isn't going to be a simple handover. Here's my baby. It's yours, Sarah. This is my baby by the husband that you had, and now he's my husband too. Verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon me. I have given my maid into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. The Lord knows what I was intending was good. And we're in this together. Let the Lord be the one who judges all the detail here. Because he knew my heart. Verse 6, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come? And where will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with child, you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And the name Ishmael means God shall hear. And he will be a wild man. Actually, that term wild man is a donkey. And just think of in that era, that culture, that geography, this is a wild donkey. And it says he'll be like a wild donkey. And his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, and she shall, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well that was called Beer Lahori, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. The chapter starts out, he's 85 years old. The chapter ends, he's 86 years old. And in between, he's got a son. The one problem, and we're going to see it rectified in the next chapter. The one problem is God didn't tell him to do it this way. Why? The covenant of chapter 15 was what kind of a covenant? It was unconditional. It was only conditioned on God's faithfulness. God was going to. And in there, he promises a land to Abram's seed. So there's a promise of a seed there. Now next week, I'm going to show you this. That seed is a big seed. Because Abram had children by Hagar. Then he had one son by Sarai. Sarai, then her name is changed to Sarah. And then when Sarah dies, he marries again. And he has children by a woman named Keturah. And concerning all of these offspring, it says, oh, you're going to have multitude of kids, and there's going to be kings and princes and so forth out of all these kids. He's got a lot of kids. And so, in chapter 15, I'm going to give this land to your seed. It's general. But it doesn't say this. And as we close, bear with me. He doesn't say it's given to all your seed. It's simply to those who qualify as seed. Because when you come to chapter 17, he's going to make another covenant and he's going to limit who is going to be recognized as the seed. Now, it doesn't change that covenant. It simply is more information under a second covenant that is separate from this first covenant. And notice how many years are between. In fact, when we get to chapter 17, you know what the chapter starts out with? It ended where he was 86. Chapter 17 starts out, now he's 99. Now he's 99. Sarah still hasn't had a child yet. But he's got a 14-year-old son at this time. Oh, Lord, may he live before you. And the Lord's going to say, he's not the one. Did the Lord tell Abram and Sarah, I'd like your help on this. Let's have a little counsel here. Let's have a little, how do you think we should do this? I promised you a seed, but you know, you guys are running out of time. What do you think we should do? No, he never said that. But they might as well thought he said that, because they go, we're running out of time. Here, take my handmaid. Do it this way. Unconditional covenant. I'll do it. You're never part of this covenant. You're a part of it in that you receive these super promises. But you don't do anything. I do it. We're going to see that next week as we come back here. Now, just want to say this as we close. The super promise of the land has never been fulfilled to the nation of Israel. But it will be when the greater son of David comes back the second time. And then Israel is going to claim everything that has been promised in the last chapters of Ezekiel. You read Ezekiel chapter, 48 or 40 through 48. And in there it tells how the land is going to be divided up, how big it is, and it is going to be from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, and from the borders of the north to the south. Everything that has been promised is going to be absolute. So what do we get? You and I aren't Israel. What do we get? I'm going to read two passages to you. Scott, you're stealing my thunder. No, that's... The night before Jesus went to the cross in John chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He came from where? He was returning to where? Where are we going to be? With Him in heaven. Now, one more passage, and then we're close here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. 12 says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of our God, the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's the destruction of this present universe. Now, verse 13 says this, nevertheless, we, New Testament grace believers, the body of Christ, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. You can find that promise in the last chapters of Isaiah, and even here in 2 Peter. We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, let's separate this out a bit. Because what we're going to see in chapter 17 of Genesis is there is far more land and a different land for Abraham and his believing offspring in eternity on the new earth. They're going to dwell here on the new earth. But this verse says in 2 Peter 3:13 that it's not only on earth, but in the heavens dwells what? Righteousness. Now, righteousness isn't some kind of ethereal product that just floats around and says, I'm trying to catch some righteousness here. Righteousness is within a person. So guess what it's talking about? We are Christ's righteousness. We are going to be glorified and permanentized with His quality of righteousness. And it tells us at the last verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, that we shall, when the rapture happens, we shall forever be with the Lord. And sorry, Val, I don't mean to denigrate your profession or anything, but I would like to say this. He's not a truck-driving husband. He's not going to leave you for weeks on end. In other words, where He goes, we go. Wherever He goes, we go. He's in the third heaven, John chapter 14, first four verses. We're going to be there. He comes back, we come back with Him. Wherever He goes, the church goes. Why? We are the bride of Christ. And we are always with Him. So in the heavens, there, as we are involved in the heavens at any given time, and it qualifies simply being in the third heaven as being in the heavens. You don't have to be in the universe and in the atmosphere, but in the third heaven, it says, wherein dwells righteousness. Our promise, folks, isn't on land. It's not on the new earth. Now, I've heard different believers, and some well-written, that is, they've written books and so forth on this particular subject about what's going to happen to our future. And I don't know. I'm not going to try and decipher everything, why they said what they said. But they've got us here on earth, but we're not going to be here on earth. We'll be here from time to time, but this earth isn't ours. We're here. We're there. Wherever the Lord is, that's where we are. What a promise. What a promise. Far. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11 says, better. We've got a salvation that's better. Not because of us, but because of God's plan to glorify Himself through us. Because you know who I am, folks, and you know who you are? We're simply sinners, saved by grace. And we're going to demonstrate that reality out into the future with Him. Wherein in the heavens, wherein dwells righteousness. Heavenly Father, thank You for all of these things that are in Scripture concerning covenants, and these covenants, these promises to Abram, who's going to be Abraham, and to his offspring, whom we're going to be a sense of his offspring in a particular seed through Christ, but not physically. We're not going to be his physical offspring ever. So we're never going to have this land. So, Father, it doesn't make any difference whether we as the song says, if to go to, or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior content anywhere. Since Jesus goes with me, I'll go. Thank you, Father, for the promise of that song, the truth of that song. Father, bless now our consideration of this. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand and to clarify these things. Issues or questions, may we write them down or look things up or put it on the shelf again. We'll come back again. And we thank you, Father, that pretty soon that shelf is going to be cleared. At the rapture, it's going to be cleared. But until now, help us to study to show ourselves an approved workman that needs not to be ashamed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.